be you. I'm glad you're in the house of God today, and I pray that the Lord has suited for you a good purpose in your being here. I trust that that's so. I believe that's so. And I appreciate that last song, Mark. I was praying as we were singing that the Lord would direct me to the right text this morning. I've got three texts that I've been looking at. I've been reading the Bible backwards here the last day and a half, and I had in mind that I would speak from 1 Samuel 17, and, David's tussle with the Philistine giant Goliath. And as I was over here yesterday studying that, I wanted to read a little context, so I got into chapter 16, and that set me to thinking about a whole other set of thoughts. So I thought, well, I'll just blend the two. And the more I thought, the more I realized that the blending of those two would make a one large message that would probably take much more than 45 minutes to deal with. So then this morning, as I went between Sunday school and now to look over my thoughts, I got into chapter 15. Well, you know, this is worthy of talking about too. What is called Saul's incomplete obedience, and so some very powerful verses in that chapter. So, any one of those three would do us well, I'm certain. So, I was asking the Lord to settle my mind on which of those three chapters we should speak from, and I think Mark's choice of that final song opened my eyes that I might see. And so that's what I'd like to speak about this morning, and I would invite your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we might talk about seeing with the eyes of God. Seeing with the eyes of God, and that's a topic that you'll find in this chapter, and that's where we'll want to address this morning. In this chapter, preceding the chapter, King Saul, the first king of Israel, has been rejected by God for his disobedience. Now, he didn't see it that way, and oftentimes we don't see it that way, and so chapter 15 would be a chapter that we could include in this message, and we could make some illustrations at least, or draw some connections in chapter 15. But Saul thought that he had obeyed God, but he didn't do what God had told him to do completely. Instead, he did what we often do. He looked things over and he made some choices of his own. And even though God had said to do exactly this, he looked it over and decided that, well, maybe it would be all right to do this instead. After all, these things were awfully desirable and we could use these things in the service of God, and several other rationalizations about why it was okay to do something different than what God had said to do. And so when Samuel came to him and said in chapter 15, you know, that you've not obeyed God and he has rejected you as king, Saul said, well, I did what the Lord said, but he hadn't. Because he hadn't done all that the Lord said for him to do. And there's some powerful lessons in that for us, but I don't want to get off on that. The point is simply this, that he saw it one way, and God saw it another way. And that's really what we want to look at mostly this morning. And so we'll look in chapter 16. Now we come here, and it's time to choose another king. Saul had been rejected. God was not pleased with his representation of himself before the people. And in his failure to honor his word. As a matter of fact, God said, you have rejected my word. And that's another interesting thought, isn't it? Saul had done partially what God had asked him to do. He'd done some of what God asked him to do, but not all of what God asked him to do. And yet, God said, you have rejected the word of the Lord. And so we might begin to stir our own minds up and begin to think, well, maybe I don't see things clearly either. You know, maybe when I'm looking at my obedience, I might be like Saul. I might be imagining that I'm doing a good job, but I might, like Saul, really be rejecting God's word because he's told me to do this and I've done only this. Or he's told me to do this and this and I've chosen this alone. And so these are some thoughts that we might add to chapter 16. But now it's time. Samuel has been given the task to go and pick out a new king to make God's anointed over his people, to rule and to lead his people. And of course, David will be that choice, but it is not apparent that that's the choice. And so let's read some verses in this chapter, and then we'll try to make some application about seeing with the eyes of God. And please remind me, someone, it's my habit not to remember at the end of a service to do something. And this is going to be Gwen's last Sunday here. She's moving back to Arizona to be with some of her family, and she has a home there, and she's going to be leaving at the end of this week. And so this is her last Sunday with us, and I'd like to give her and us an opportunity to bid farewell to her in a good way. So I'd like her to come and stand at the end of the service and have each of you an opportunity to give her a hug and say a word of encouragement to her in case you don't have another opportunity before she does depart. So let us read the word of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us. the day that the Lord has made. Help us to rejoice truly in our hearts, each one of us, to rejoice and be glad in this day that you have provided. Help us, Father, to be in the Spirit on this Lord's Day. We think about the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. When we think about that, it was a Lord's Day like today. And he was in the Spirit, and in the Spirit he heard your voice, and he saw the Lord of glory. And so we pray, Father, that you would help each of us to be in the Spirit of the Lord today. You desire us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and so we desire your Spirit's presence today. You have promised, the Lord did, that he would be with us when we gather together, be we only two or three in his name, that he would be with us. We pray for his presence, the power of your Holy Spirit among us today. Speak to us, dear Lord. You know where we are. You know what our need is. You know our hearts, dear Lord, better than we know our hearts ourselves. And we know that our hearts need to be made better. And we know that the house of the Lord is a good place for hearts to be made better. And so we ask that you would speak to us today from your word, dear Lord. And we think about the words of the song, "Open our eyes that we might see." We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to see the way that thou dost see. Not to see merely as men, as we're so often in the habit of seeing things with the eyes of men. But help us to see with your eyes, dear Lord. Help us to look on things aright. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Help us to learn the lessons in these things that were written aforetime, written for our learning. Help us, Father, to learn the lessons in Jesus' name. And above all, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified here, that we will look to him, that we will edify him, that we will magnify him, that we will lift him up, and that he will draw us all to him. He promised that if he would be lifted up, speaking of his cross, that he would draw all men unto himself. And help us to lift him up today in the preaching of your word and in the worship of our hearts and our beings, our souls. Help us, Father, to lift Jesus up and to magnify him here today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Seeing with God's eyes. In verse 6 of our text that we read this morning, it's interesting to be sure that even the prophet Samuel, as he beheld Eliab come, who was Eliab? Eliab was the oldest son of Jesse. David was the very youngest. David wasn't even present in the gathering, as you remember from the text. And here comes the oldest. Here comes the tallest. And here comes the strongest. Here comes one that Samuel, by appearance, by reading the text, it would appear from what the Lord said to him that Samuel saw something in the face of Eliab, saw something kingly, saw something of a noble countenance. He looked the part of a king, it would appear. And so by all outward appearance, Eliab seemed to be the one that God would choose. And this by the mouth even of Samuel, the great prophet. And we read that. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely, surely this is the Lord's anointed." This has got to be him. Surely this is it. You know, it seems so convincing, it was beyond the shadow of argument by the word. Surely this is the one. This is the Lord's anointed. I'm certain of it. He had no doubt. There was not a hesitation in his voice. He proclaimed it. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And I emphasize that because he was absolutely incorrect. So often when we are absolutely certain, we are absolutely incorrect. I think of a story now. My mind goes back. Roger, you'll know it instantly. A man by the name of Tracy. Surely he was the one. I was traveling with Roger some years ago, and we had gone to Colorado to fetch John's car and bring it back. And we were traveling down through Arkansas, and we stopped in Benton, Arkansas for the night. And that evening, we had dinner at a little restaurant, Cracker Barrel. And the next morning, we were packing up, and I couldn't find my favorite ball cap and my sunglasses. So I was pretty sure I left them at the Cracker Barrel, and we had an unusual waiter. His name was Tracy, and I won't go into too much detail about him, but he was unusual. And we went back, and there was no hat, no glasses to be found. And so by the time we left, I was all ready to have a warrant issued for Tracy's arrest, because I knew that he took my favorite hat and my glasses, and he was right now, because he wasn't at work, he was right now sporting around Benton in my glasses and my hat. And all the way home, I mentioned from time to time about that rat and rascal Tracy. And when I got home and unpacked my bag, I found my hat and my glasses. And I had already had him prosecuted in jail. And that's how it goes. That was a lesson to me. I don't know that I've learned it well enough, but I could have said on that day and did, surely he's the one. He took my glasses. I knew it. I was convinced through my very shoe soles that he was guilty. And that's the kind of thing. Samuel, when he looked upon Eliab, he knew. He knew for a certainty that this was the Lord's anointed. He was the oldest. He was the tallest. He was the strongest. He looked the part. He looked kingly. He looked regal. I know this is the one. He was the oldest in the family of Jesse. Let us be careful. That's the lesson that we see here, first of all. Let us be careful of being so surely about our assessments with the seeing of our eyes and not the hearing of the word of the Lord. Oh, how tragic we can make so many serious and awful mistakes. And that's what we see here. But the Lord said to Samuel, notice the words. Verse 5, the prophet said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. There was no doubt in his mind. This was the right way. This was the right thing. This would be pleasing to God. This is what the Lord wants. And all these kinds of things that we might say to help us to make application in many ways in our own life. But in the very next verse, what did the Lord say? I have rejected him. That's kind of scary, isn't it? It should be to us. When we realize that it's possible for us to look with the seeing of our eyes upon something and be sure that God is in it, only to hear God tell us, I'm not in it at all. As a matter of fact, I've rejected him or this or that. And that's what we see here in this. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Look not on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Oh, man looking on the outward appearance. I think about Saul in the preceding chapter. We touched on it just a moment ago. And Saul assessed himself when he assessed his situation and he made some decisions. He was looking on the outward appearance. He began to look at those sheep, and those were fine sheep. Never mind that the Lord said, kill all the Amalekites and all of their sheep, and don't leave anything that draws breath alive. God was using Saul, as terrible as that was, as awful as it sounds and is, but it lets us know that that God's judgment is terrible. And it lets us know that it is no trifling matter with sin and to be in rebellion against God. And when we're confronted with a judgment of God, that judgment came from the throne of God, and it was delivered to his king. And he said, don't spare a single living thing. God wanted him to execute judgment in his behalf as his servant. And he didn't do it. He looked upon those lovely sheep, those fat and healthy sheep, and he said, well, we can use these. And as we often do, he rationalized and he said, well, you know, we can even offer these to the Lord. It'll give us something good to sacrifice. He was looking with the eyes of man, and that's exactly what Eve did, didn't she? When she looked upon that apple and she began to think about it and listen to the tempter, and she began to say, well, you know, it's really good to eat, and it can make us wise, and all of these things get in the way, and we begin to think about things and begin to see things with our own eyes and not with the eyes of God's Word, not seeing as God saw. Man looks on the outward appearance. God does not see as a man sees. You know, we're reminded of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 about what God has chosen. Samuel reminded Saul in chapter 15. I know I keep going back there. I can't help it. But there's something that comes out in there. In chapter 15, in verse 17, Samuel reminded Saul, when you were small in your own eyes, God chose you out to be a king. Something changed in his view of himself, you see. He became lifted up in his own eyes. He lost sight of what he was when God called him. And let us be careful of that. Man looks on the outward appearance. God does not see as a man sees. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, we read these words that God has chosen the foolish thing of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised are the things that God has chosen. Man doesn't look at things that way. Let us be careful. Let us be careful about that. The seeing of the eyes can be very delusional when we're looking at things and trying to make an assessment. Let us remember that God sees things very differently. When you think about the little handful of fishermen and tax collectors that the Lord Jesus Christ cobbled together when He formed His church. They weren't much to look at, were they? But they were the ones that God had chosen to represent Him in the world and to carry the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. But they weren't much to look at. As a matter of fact, you remember when some heard the preaching of Peter and the power of that preaching, because the Holy Spirit was at work in him, they marveled. How come? They were looking at fishermen. And they knew that these fishermen were, you know, from what they remember, were they'd never gone to school. They didn't have much education. And it didn't line up with what they were hearing, and it kind of jarred them. You see, God had chosen the things that were not. And that's how God works, and that's how God sees. Let us remember when He chose us, most likely He chose something that was not. I can speak for myself. He didn't choose the wise. He didn't choose the mighty. He didn't choose the gifted and the talented. He chose the sinful and the broken for reasons known only to Himself. And perhaps that's so with you as well, when He chose you. This is God's seeing. And it's so different from ours. We tend always and often to look on the outward appearance. Let us be careful. Samuel, even the prophet, was looking with the eyes of a man on the outward appearance. And he was certain that he had made the right choice, only to hear God say, I have rejected him. Why did God choose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are? So that no flesh would glory in His presence, we read in 1 Corinthians. That all the glory If anyone glories, the Bible says in that context of 1 Corinthians, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. The base things, the despised things has God chosen. The things that are not. That no flesh should glory in His presence. And if any should glory, let us glory in who? Let us glory in the Lord. In the Lord. The Lord of glory. These are lessons that we are confronted with in this powerful text of history. When we think about God choosing the weak things, think about God choosing the foolish things, God choosing the base things, the things that are despised God chooses, the things that are not. Does your mind go to Isaiah 53? Where we read 700 years before the Lord Jesus came, we read a description of Him as the Lamb of God suffered for the sins of His people. We read about Him, and what do we read? Do we read about one who is mighty? Do we read about one that was strong? Do we read about one that was lovely? No, what we read about is that He has no form or comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised. God has chosen the despised. He is despised. He is rejected of men. God's choice in David wasn't even present. He wasn't even in the running. He wasn't even on the ballot. But it was God's choice. Are these all your sons, Jesse? Seven of them have been marched by, and God had not chosen a single one of them, starting with the tallest and the oldest and the most able and the strongest, all the way down to the seventh son, and not among them was one found. Well, yeah, there is one more, but, you know, he's a shepherd. He's out in the field keeping sheep. As if, surely, you wouldn't want a shepherd. And he's the youngest. But that's exactly the one that God had chosen, isn't it? The one that was the least, the one that everyone else disregarded. It couldn't possibly be the one. Why would he want to see a little shepherd boy? We're talking about a king here. We're talking about seeing things the way God sees them. Something that we don't often do. Isaiah 53, God is speaking through the prophet, and He's speaking with the voice of the people that Jesus Christ came to save. And they said, you know, we didn't see it. And the world doesn't see it today. When they look upon Jesus, they see what Isaiah 53 writes about. We don't see any form or comeliness there. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. We're looking with the eyes of men, and we don't see that this could possibly be God's Savior. He is despised and rejected of men, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Even Samuel would not have recognized the Lord's anointed if the Lord had not revealed him, Samuel. And here we have another very profound and important truth. Who maketh you to differ from your lost neighbor? From one who rants and rails against the Lord's anointed. Who cannot see, who does not see that the beauty that you have been enabled to see. Who does not have eyes that you have. The song well said, open mine eyes, Lord, that I might see. Open mine eyes. Samuel didn't see it. Samuel was a great prophet. Mightily used of the Lord. Clearly the Lord's man, the Lord's champion for the truth. And yet Samuel did not see until the Lord revealed. And how did He enable Samuel to see? How did he open Samuel's eyes? The same way he'll open your eyes. How can we see with the eyes of God? Well, what did God do to open Samuel's eyes? He spoke to him with his word. God speaks to us with his word. And that's how he opens our eyes, that we might see things the way they really are. But oftentimes we lean. We continue to look upon things with the eyes of a man. And in that we will make a great mistake. And we might be just as sure as Samuel was. Even Samuel would not have recognized the Lord's anointed if the Lord had not revealed him to Samuel. He spoke to Samuel. And he has spoken to us in his word. And he speaks to us if we listen. He will speak to us and give us eyes to see the way he sees things. And the way he sees things is not the way we see things. And not the way the world sees things. Andrew gave me this postcard Wednesday night. It had come to his house, apparently. It's a Star Wars advertisement. Star Wars weekend. 4/25 and 4/26. What's today? Let the Wookiee win. Fun songs, themed games, funny videos, dress up, free t-shirts, win prizes. Get your pictures taken with real Star Wars characters. Kidtropolis Studios. Small print. GoWoodland.com. Lord, give us eyes to see as you see. When the world looks on religion, the world is impressed with the big and the exciting and the fun and the glamorous and the bigger the building and the more people that are coming and the more expensive the cars are and all of these kinds of measurements to make assessments about whether God is in this or not. Let us be careful with that. Surely this is the Lord's work. Surely this is the Lord's anointing. Judging with the eyes of man, judging with human vision, judging with the human intellect, everything seemed to point that surely this was the Lord's doing. God said, I have rejected. And it reminds me what we read in Matthew chapter 7 about judgment time when men will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer a babe in a manger, no longer hanging on a cross, no longer suffering the shame and repugnant indignation and the humility of sin and evil treatment of sinful men. But he will come as the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the mighty God. And men will come before him in judgment. And he will, and many will say, Lord, Lord, we have done many wonderful works in your name. And the Lord of glory will look upon them and condemn them and said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. God, deliver us from seeing as with the eyes of men, that we too might not be deluded with the masses of religionists into believing that size matters when it comes to religion, and that more is bigger and better. That is not how God sees. When Jesus Christ left this world, he had but a handful, and he looked upon that handful. And he said, will you go away also? help us to see with the eyes of God when we're making the assessments having to do with life, or we are very likely to judge incorrectly. How did God enable even Samuel to see? He spoke to him. That's how we get our vision fixed. When we allow God to speak to us and to show us how He sees things. What's real? What's important? What's right? What's honoring to Him? What He accepts as worship? What He acknowledges as His church in the world? And many other things that we need eyes to see. You think about the emphasis on outward appearance when it comes to women today. And I'm not picking on women because men are just as guilty of wanting to look sexy and wanting to look have the right clothes and wear the right hat and have your pants hung just the right distance below your belly button and all of those kind of things. But the Bible in one particular speaks about women in this regard. We think about the emphasis on outward appearance. How important the emphasis is that women are made to feel like it's important to look young even when you're old and to look sexy so that you can be attractive to the opposite sex, to wear the right kind of clothing and fit nice and tight, show all of your curves, and all of these things. And we see it even in Christendom because we're looking with eyes of the world. We are not looking with the eyes of God. And help us, deliver us from that. Deliver our young women from that. Deliver our young men from that. And so Peter writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 3. Your beauty should not consist of outward things. Elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold and ornaments and fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of the hidden person of the heart. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Which is very valuable in the eyes of God. See what I mean? That's not what the world is looking for. Just the opposite is what the world is looking for. And more, that's what Christian young men are looking for. And Christian women are responding to what the Christian men are looking for. Give us eyes to see, Lord, that we will look for a woman with a quiet and gentle spirit. This is very valuable in God's eyes. Another reminder, isn't it? Another reminder. God, give us eyes that we might see. That we might see everything, large and small, with your eyes. Give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see Jesus, most of all. Give us eyes to see. Give us willing hearts. That's what God was after. God's looking upon the heart. He's not looking upon our what clothes we're wearing, what brand they are. He's not looking on the outward appearance, whether we have the good makeup or, you know, our facial features. He's not looking at the things that Samuel was looking at. Samuel, well, this guy is tall. This guy is strong. This guy looks kingly. He's the oldest. This is the one. I'm sure of it. Deliver us from that. It's very likely that God is looking at quite the opposite. What He's more interested in is your heart. Is your heart. What's on the inside? God was looking for a man after His own heart. A man that shared His heart. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, we read that. The Lord has sought him a man after His own heart. And that's what God is still looking for. It doesn't matter how tall you are. It doesn't matter how handsome you are. It doesn't matter how pretty you are. In fact, those are not issues with the God that we serve. But what He is interested in is your heart. He wants your heart. It is Him, Samuel said to Saul. The Lord has sought him a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over His people. Of course, he was speaking about David, but in the larger sense, he's looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, truly the man after God's own heart, the God-man, and it is the heart of Jesus. We think about David's heart. What kind of heart did David have? What made him different than Saul? He was the least among his brethren. No man could see it. Surely God didn't want him. He was the youngest. He was a shepherd. Speaking of shepherd, when we think about what kind of heart David had, David had a heart for his father's sheep. Do you? Do you have a heart for the Lord's sheep? David did. He was keeping the sheep. When everybody else was embroiled in the fight with the Philistines and all excited about that, David returned to feed his father's sheep. He was interested in his father's sheep. I think about the Lord Jesus. I'm the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. David laid his life down for the sheep on more than one occasion, didn't he? He faced a lion and a bear with his bare hands, leaning on nothing but the Lord to deliver him in defense of his father's sheep. What a beautiful picture of the great shepherd of the sheep. David's heart was toward his father's sheep. Let our heart be to the Lord's sheep, as David's was. David's heart was toward his father's will. You remember when David in verse 17 of the next chapter and verse 20, David's father, Jesse, told him to leave the sheep and to go and to check on his brethren, to go to the battleground, to go to the front lines and bring some victuals for them and see to their welfare and to report back to him. And how interesting the words that we read in the Scripture that David rose up early in the morning and went as Jesse commanded him. Think about another who rose up early one morning, the man Abraham, about whom we spoke not too long ago, when God asked him to do the unthinkable, to offer his only son on the altar of sacrifice. What did Abraham do? He rose up early to do his father's will. David rose up early to do his father's will. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David, the man after God's own heart, the heart that God is looking for, the champion's heart. He rose up early and was always busy with his father's will and work. I must be about my father's business, Jesus said in Luke 2. In John 15, I have kept my father's commandments and abide in his love. That's what God is looking for. He's looking on your heart. Let us be mindful and see with the eyes of God as we think about what kind of person we want to be, we desire to be. Let us remember the heart of the matter. That's what God is interested in. Let us be careful not to look with the eyes of men, not to rely on our own vision. Let God teach us to see with His eyes. Let us use His Word as our eyeballs, that we might see things the way they really are, that we might see the truth. Men still look upon the Lord Jesus with disdain. They don't see this could possibly be the Lord's anointed. They cannot and will not unless they have eyes to see that indeed this is the Lord's chosen. Let us have the heart of Jesus. God is looking upon the heart. He doesn't care how you look. He doesn't care how tall you are, how strong you are, what a countenance you have, how how charismatic your personality, all of these things he's not looking for. He's looking upon the heart. It is the heart of the matter. Let us remember that. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Who can finish that verse? Take my yoke, Jesus said, upon you and learn of me. I am meek, lowly of heart. Not what the world is looking for. That's not what the world values. This is God's Son. This is your Savior. Take my yoke and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. God's looking on the heart, brothers and sisters. Think about the heart of Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. God has chosen the things that are not, things of no reputation, the despised things. Philippians chapter 2, we read of Jesus that he made himself of no reputation, didn't he? One translation says that he made himself nothing, as you've heard me teach before. He made himself nothing. The eyes of men want to make ourselves something. We want to be somebody. But if we're to follow the Lord Jesus, we must see with God's eyes. We must look upon the heart of Jesus. He said, take my yoke and follow me. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Those verses begin with, let this mind or this heart be in you. Peter writes, he left us an example that we should walk in his steps. What was the heart of Jesus? When we were yet sinners, he loved us and died for us. He didn't wait till you were better. He loved you at your worst. He died for you at your worst. What was the heart of Jesus? Father, not as I will, but as you will. That be our heart. This is what the Lord is looking for. Looking on your heart. Not the height of your stature. Not the size of your bank account. Not the clothes you're wearing, the car you're driving, the education that you've acquired. What was the heart of Jesus? As he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Is the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve. God looks on the heart. Let us attend to the heart and seeing with the eyes of God.